The Old Testament, the first book of Samuel, chapter 3, in which we come to the famous story of the call of Samuel, whose story is well known to any who have the slightest knowledge of the Old Testament. But it comes as a vital part of a new era in Israel's history. The occurrence has major significance. We have already considered the birth of Samuel as the Lord's response to the dire moral state of the nation, and have looked at the grim truth of what the unknown man of God declared to old Eli about his family's sin, and what God was going to do about it, including the poverty of any who survived. It's all infinitely sad. But as we have been suggesting, and tracing the clues to it as carefully as we could, the usurpation of by the house of the usurping of the house of Eleazar, the elder surviving son of the Aaronic family of the high priest, by the house of Ithamar. Ithamar was junior to Eleazar. Other two sons had been slain by the Lord for their sin. And the house of Ithamar the junior had usurped the priesthood from the house of Eleazar. And that led to such a chapter of disasters as we have indicated. Not only for Eli, but for those who followed him in the priesthood, Ahimelech and Abiathar, until the priesthood was eventually restored to its rightful occupant by the appointment of Zadok, descendant of Eleazar, in David's later day when he appointed Solomon king. 1 Kings Chapter 1. We ended our study last Sunday evening by recalling the coronation anthem by Handel, which is always sung at our coronations, in which the new high priest Zadok is said to anoint the new king Solomon, when the people rejoiced and shouted, "Long live the king!" That was ahead, of course, of this time. But the next step at this sorry juncture of Israel's sad history was to institute the new era by appointing a prophet to lead God's people back to godly pathways, away from the sinful ways of the priests. We have already seen how in the book of Judges the will of sinful man had seemingly triumphed over the will of God, when everyone did whatsoever pleased himself, irrespective of the divine will. And that led to a disastrous decline in the nation's spiritual state. And the word of the Lord was rare. No one was seeking it. And so the Lord initiated a new era by putting into the heart, you remember, of Hannah to solve the problem of her childlessness, greatly distressed as she was over against the numerous progeny of her rival wife, Peninnah. She solved the problem of her childlessness by asking the Lord for a son, who, if the Lord responded, would be, she determined, a special son for the Lord. And it was he who ushered in the new era of the prophets, of the godly prophets. And now Samuel was weaned and appointed to the house of God for the rest of his life. And he was now duly serving the Lord at his temple, as we have seen, amid the appalling iniquities that went on at the very altar of God, until God spoke to the lad in the night or early morning, while the night lamp was still burning. Samuel, hearing the voice calling his name, naturally assumed it was the old man Eli calling him. And he went to him. "No, I was not calling," said Eli. "Go and lie down." The voice came again, but it was not the voice of Eli. And a third time, by which the old man began to discern. Slowly, he hadn't been very spiritual at all. Far from it. I believe he had a basic experience of the Lord, but it had become overlaid by years and years of neglect and indulgence of his family. By which time, the third time, the old man began to discern that a higher voice was calling. Eli himself had already been humiliated to the very depth by all that the anonymous man of God had said about the doom of his family. Chiefly because of the wickedness of his sons. But there is no record of any verbal response by Eli concerning all that was being said about him and his family, with something after Samuel shared what the Lord had said to him, but not before. Not a word of response to all that the man of God, the anonymous man of God, said about him. But what was said must have brought the old man back to his senses in a spirit of repentance. So he said to the boy, "When the voice came a third time, if the voice calls again, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" Which would have been, of course, a completely new phenomenon to the lad. For the last thing in the world he would have heard in that festering sore of religious iniquity, dominated by Eli's overindulged sons, was anything about the Lord speaking. Who was the Lord anyway? Was he anything like the Lord his father and his mother had fellowship with? In that situation, the boy might have been quite puzzled. Who is this Lord? I think, you know, people of godly upbringing are often puzzled in modern liberal churches. Was the old way of my youth right? Or this new way, with its formality and its casualness? Strange, isn't it, that these two, formality and casualness, and superficiality go together so well. Isn't it strange? But it's true. Like churches today, in which they go through the performance of forms of worship, most of it written down. But you see, it is in the intimations during the service tell of the real work of the congregation in its social and recreative events, the clubs and things throughout the week, showing little time, that they have little time for the Lord and his word. and his real work. This was the state of this congregation here in 1945. When a new era dawned, with the ending of the Second World War on the Western Front, actually on May the 7th, the eve of my 34th birthday, when I travelled from Glasgow to Aberdeen to commence the ministry here. And that was the night that the blackout was ended, and the lights streamed forth all the way from Glasgow to Aberdeen, and people were thrilled to the core. After years of darkness. And later on in August, in the Far East, with the dropping of the atomic bombs. It was a notable juncture, you see, in the international scene, as well as a new day for this congregation. The night the Far Eastern War ended in August, I hurried down to the church, threw open the doors, played the organ, full tilt, and at 10:30 p.m. the church filled with people, some in night attire, some with their dogs, out walking. And we sang, and we read, and we prayed, and we praised God with an ever-changing congregation until between 2 and 3 in the morning. An amazing occasion. And many in the of our congregation, when they heard what had happened, were jealous that they hadn't been there. Nonetheless, the congregation, which I had been minister of then for 2 months, knew nothing about prayer and Bible study. It was unheard of. Until this newfangled minister came along and wanted to push aside recreative clubs of one kind or another to make room for a prayer meeting. Did you ever hear the like in this modern day, a prayer meeting and Bible study? So it was in Eli's day. The word of God was unknown. And therefore, although the lad Samuel was doing his duty, any idea that a personal God would be speaking and would speak to him, to the little boy of all people, was really out of the question. Indeed, it was out of this world. But Samuel went back to bed. And when the Lord stood forth, ah, this is different. The boy had a vision, and more insistently than before did the Lord say to him, Samuel, Samuel, twice. And the dear, dutiful lamb simply said what he had been told to say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Ah, but for him this was no mere repetition by rote of what Eli had told him to say. Indeed, why did Eli so confidently give such words to the boy to say? Why? Why did he trust the boy with that? And why did he give such words of attention to the Lord? Surely, wonder what your answer would be to that. Surely, because he had seen, this is one of the main points in the chapter, I think, and you need to bring it out because it's not mentioned. Surely because old Eli had seen the quality of the lad's devotion to the Lord. And knew, perhaps as that old man had never known before, what true spirituality was. It was not out of the mouth of a babe, as David expressed it in the 8th Psalm, but it was out of a young life, purely devoted to the Lord, with no strings attached, something which that house knew absolutely nothing about until the child came on the scene. Wonderful. 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 I believe God gave to Eli the words that Samuel was to say, and I believe that he not merely repeated what Eli had given him, but I believe he spoke it from his heart. He wanted to know what this Lord was going to say to him. But you see, that the Lord should speak personally to anyone, let alone a child in that day, was a thing unheard of and phenomenal. And we may understand why. Do you want to understand why? You see, no one had heard the voice of the Lord, let alone seen a vision of the Lord in his glory, for a very long time, since Samson, in fact. We're back to Judges. And you know what happened to him, don't you? And then, toward the end of the book of Judges, you remember, the tribe of Benjamin was almost wiped out for what they did to the Levite's concubine. You remember that story? The Benjamites, when the Levite came to dwell among them, to spend the night with them, they abused his wife even to death, these men. And when the poor Levite knew what they had done to his wife, he was so angry, he cut up her body and sent pieces round the other tribes to let Israel see what the Benjamites had done. And the tribes rose in a body and fought the Benjamites and nearly wiped them out. So the surviving Benjamite men ran to Bethel and wept bitterly until the tribes relented of their anger and even sought wives for the surviving Benjamite from the women of Jabesh-Gilead across Jordan. But there weren't sufficient wives for the men surviving. So they suggested to the surviving men of Benjamin who had not got wives, they suggested that they go up to a festival that was taking place at the house of the Lord at Shiloh. A festival. A liberal church. A social club. What was going on? It was a dance. It was a dance. At the house of the Lord, at Shiloh. And they were told to go and see some of the dancing women and take them home as wives. And thus they would preserve the tribe of Benjamin from extinction, which had been decimated by the judgmental slaughter of the Benjamites by the tribes. I say, not much wonder, though the tribe of Benjamin after that produced such a bizarre character as King Saul. Eh? What do you think of that? Typical of what was going on when godly little Samuel heard the voice of the Lord. So the young lad spoke to the Lord, standing there, whether he saw an apparition or not. And the Lord immediately launched into the most serious denunciation of Eli to the boy. In fact, when you read it, your first impression is, if you think the boy was really very junior, was it right to tell a youngster these things? About the old man? Who was the boy's master? See, said the Lord, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone tingle who hears it. We are almost inclined to say, well, Lord, what about the poor boy's ears? Can he stand it? Ah, but the Lord knew that this prodigy of a boy could stand it. That's the point of the story. At that time, says the Lord, I will carry out against Eli everything I have spoken against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons making themselves contemptible, and he failing to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. Well, we read that Samuel lay down until morning, but you would hardly expect him to go to sleep, would you? After that, what a burden to place upon a comparative infant. How could the lamb bear it? But he did bear it. And up he got the next morning and opened the doors of the Lord's house as usual. But what was he going to say to Eli? He couldn't tell the old man that, could he? Ah, but Eli wanted to know what the Lord had said to him. Come on, boy. Tell me what the Lord said, and don't hide it. Now, didn't Eli jaloose something of the nature of the message the Lord gave to the boy? And in view of what the old man already thought of the boy, he might not have been at all surprised at the Lord having first sent an anonymous man of God to forewarn Eli, now preferred to share what the Lord's intentions were with the boy himself. There's something going on between an old man and a boy. Do you see it? After all, when Eli was gone, it was this lad, as a young man, who would have to shoulder the results of God's actions. He'd better know. And Eli would understand. And Eli did. He accepted what Samuel faithfully told him with astonishing grace. Astonishing grace. Nonetheless, there is an air of finality about God's judgment of the house of Eli, isn't there? And the fact that no atonement or sacrifice would avail for the sins they had committed makes us wonder what that means. Was it to mean hell for Eli? Surely not. But was it very likely to be hell for his sons? I think almost certainly. But no relenting as far as the house of Eli was concerned. No sacrifice for them. They were beyond it. They were beyond the pale. They were damned before they were dead. They would soon be finished. It would soon be finished with the death of all three men. Father Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas. And yet, you know, have I been hinting at this as I've gone on? Perhaps the most striking thing in the chapter, for all its famous story is not the sheer virtue and maturity of the boy, which is wonderful, but the fact that this old sinful man seems to have learned his lesson at last and submitted to the judgment of God upon his house for its sins, and simply deferred to the will of God. Had Eli ever said anything like this before, that he said when Samuel told him all? He said, "He is the Lord." I think that indicates a new sense of reverence for the Lord, which was quite new to the indulgent old fellow. "Let him do what is good in his eyes," he says. Now that is really submission, isn't it? But there's something else. The Lord knew that he was only going to get at that old rascal through the boy. Oh yes, "Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings," says David, our psalmist, "you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you might silence the foe and the avenger." And I think you know that there must be few instances in history which apply more specifically to that pronouncement in the 8th Psalm than this saga of Eli and Samuel. I am fascinated by the interaction between these two. For me, you see, the chapter ends before the end. We can pick up on Samuel the adult and great prophet of the nation next week. But for me, the story ends with this most beautiful conclusion to one of the most charming and yet one of the most distressing of passages in the Old Testament. I believe that in the end, this old man and that young boy simply loved one another because they had met. I mean, their minds and hearts had met at the foot, let me put it like this, at the foot of that cross whose shadow surely cast its ripe and ruddy radiance backwards through history to bless both the maturity of the lad and the deep repentance of the sinful old man. Beautiful. Don't you think? It's beautiful, quite beautiful. And before we come to the Lord's table, a most suitable occasion for singing 251, 251. "Hushed was the evening hymn, the temple courts were dark, the lamp was burning dim before the sacred ark, when suddenly a voice divine rang through the silence of the shrine." 251.